you, we would know that what you say is true. So today we are going to speak about worry and anxiety. Did that just make anyone feel anxious? Take a deep breath. And it is this topic that all of us have, we are familiar with. There is not one person on this earth who at some point has not had worry or felt anxious. So I would like to hear from you. This is actually participatory. What makes you anxious? Call it out. Tell me things that make you anxious in this world and in your life. Say that again. Headlines? Deadlines. Oh, yes, we hear you on that one. Deadlines. What else makes you anxious?
Money.
Money. What else? Come on. Everyone has it. Children fighting. I'm sorry, what was that? Other people fighting? Yeah. What else? What else makes people? So that's, we've had relationships. We've had performance. We've had money. Do illness make you anxious? There's a lot of things in our world that can make us anxious and make us worry. And so as we work through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus actually addresses worry. And so today we are going to talk about worry, and we're also going to move to Philippians that Gretchen read and talk about what Paul says about when we have anxiety. So we're going to start in Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, before I say that, I want you to remember the therefore, because last week Pastor Dan talked about do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. All of our stuff is just stuff. We will eventually die. And the sermon was that we could choose. We could follow God or we could follow money. So in light of that teaching, Jesus moves to the next step in saying, therefore. So therefore, since we aren't supposed to store up stuff on earth, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love that. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I've said that many times to both myself and my children. You know, when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to move this just a little bit, because can you guys hear that little... There we go. When Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, we need to remember the context of the life that he was living. He was living a nomadic lifestyle. The disciples and the people who were following him, they were going from town to town. They were probably camping out or sleeping in people's homes, maybe their courtyards. But he did not have a permanent place to live. And they were also in Israel. And that's a place that has a lot of dry desert areas. And they went by foot. So there were times when this group understood what it meant to be worried about having water, to be worried about what they were going to drink. They also understood what it meant to wonder, did they have enough food? This is how they had been living. And after, you know, I don't know at what point in these 3 years of Jesus' ministry they were at when he was saying this, but at some point I'm assuming their clothes and their shoes were going to start wearing out as they just sort of lived outside. So these physical needs that Jesus is talking about are very, very real in the lives of the people who are living this. I think it's interesting that he tells them, you've got these concerns, but I want to give you a different perspective on what you're worrying about. And he says, look at our caring Creator God. The caring Creator God who created this food chain that takes care of all of the animals, including yourselves. This caring Creator God who provides the water cycle. How many people learned the water cycle song in elementary school? I know the Washington kids did. The water cycle that feeds, that causes the plants to grow. And he says, if God can take care of these things that are here today and gone tomorrow, don't you think he's also going to take care of you? So he sort of puts the worry into perspective and says, take a deep breath. But then it's really interesting because a lot of times our anxiety and our worry are about things that we have no control over. No control over. And Jesus goes to the ultimate thing that we have no control over, which is death. And he uses that as an example, and he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? He's sort of showing the futility of it. It's not really going to accomplish anything. So that is the perspective that he's giving. And he says, God will take care of you for these physical needs. But then I would like us to look at Matthew 25. Because in Matthew 25, he says, church, you are part of the answer. For these people who have physical needs, you are part of the answer. So it's not just people saying, God's going to take care of me. How is God going to take care of me? The church is going to help. So let's go to Matthew 25, verse 31. This is the parable that Jesus tells of the goats and the sheep. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why? Why do they get this? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This parable is almost shocking. It feels harsh. And it is sort of a trumpet call or a wake-up call to the people of God to say that I have a standard for how I want you to care for people. And it's not just the people that would look like Jesus. He says, when you care for the least of these, you are caring for me. And then he not only says, you're caring for me, he actually puts a consequence on not doing it. He says, you will come with me if you have done this and obeyed me, but if you have disobeyed my commands, then you will not come with me. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty severe. And yet that shows how important it is that for God to say to the church, you need to take care of people. You know, in John 13:35, he says, by this everyone will know, when he tells them to love each other, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And this entire sermon, when we talk about anxiety and worry, we're also going to see how Jesus and Paul and the scriptures say, I need you to focus on something else. And part of that here is, I need you to focus on taking care of people so that they are not overburdened with this worry about what will happen. Bono is still the lead singer of the band U2. Now, that was like when I was a teenager. He was like the coolest thing ever. And I don't even know if my kids know much about his music. Maybe a little. He just wrote a really thick autobiography called Surrender, and he published it last year. That book it goes through 40 songs, and it talks about why he wrote those songs, but it also talks about his faith. And it talks about how he and his friends became Christians, and they didn't know. At one point, he was about ready to never be a musician. He thought, I can't do this as a Christian. And he had to sort of learn, how do I meld my artist life with my faith? And in that, he has actually been quite a strong voice around the world. One of the things that he has focused on ever since the 1980s is he has focused on those who are struggling in Africa. That has been one of his biggest focuses. He's started organizations called One and Red, and he not only raises money for various causes in Africa, but he also goes and talks to the leaders around the world, because he uses his celebrity status to go and talk to people, all of these leaders, and to try to get people to work together for policies that would help Africa. He helped with debt relief for Africa, but one of his biggest things that he's helped with is to provide medicine for HIV to Africa. And he met a long time ago with George W. Bush, and both men of faith agreed that the United States was going to send money to pay for medicine for HIV. Now, with HIV, if people don't have medicine, they develop AIDS and they eventually die, and quite quickly die, a very horrible death. But with the medicine, parents can continue to work and take care of their children. The family unit remains intact. With medicine, pregnant women don't transmit it to their babies. Since about the 2000s, the transmission rate for HIV in the world has gone down about 50%. And the death from AIDS has gone down about 50%. So yes, it's still a problem, but part of that success has been because of these organizations. And a lot of it has been Bono's advocacy work saying, we can help. And that is part of the taking care of the sick. Now, Bono is famous, and he has a lot of money, and he has a lot of clout. What do we do here in Marshfield? How do we as a church take care of those who are worried about when their next meal is going to come, or if they can afford fruits and vegetables for their kids? How do we as a community take care of that? In our church, one of the things that we have, and many people know about, is the Benevolent Fund. The Benevolence Fund is where we pull our money, and then when people need things, they can come and ask of the church. Sometimes it's people outside the church, sometimes it's people in the church. And they have policies for it. It's not like people can take advantage of it, but it's a way for our church to actively meet those needs. How do we welcome the stranger? One of those ways is that we have an ESL program. People who are learning English, who are obviously strangers to our country and to our culture. We run an English class, and we have nurseries so that people can bring their children in the evenings and they can still attend the class. They're always looking for nursery workers to watch the kids. They're always looking for teachers. In our city, St. Vincent de Paul has had a long history of helping people who are struggling. When you donate clothes there, the money that they make then also supports their free clinic. Some of the people in this church volunteer as doctors and nurses and pharmacists in that free clinic for people who don't have insurance or who, even though they have insurance, can't afford, their deductible is so high, actually can't afford to go in and be seen in a paying clinic. They also have, of course, their food pantry, and a lot of our organizations and farmers will donate things to that food pantry. They also have fellowship meals where people can come in during the week and sit down and have a hot meal, and they're always looking for people who can help cook and help volunteer. Those are tangible ways that we help. We also have Shirley's House of Hope, and at one point, way before COVID, I would go into Shirley's House of Hope once a week and I would just teach cooking. We would cook lunch and then we would sit down and eat it. Just basic, this is nutritious, this is how we can do things, this is how we can pull things out of the pantry that you have and make a healthy meal. And then just sitting down and talking and hearing stories. There's all kinds of ways that we in Marshfield can reach out to people who are struggling. And so I would just challenge you to think about your time and your schedule, your money, your talents, and think, are there any ways that I can help alleviate some of the pressure that people feel? And can I be the answer to their worry? Can I show them that God cares for them? Oh, and I forgot to mention, Youth for Christ also has a ministry to the Portage County Juvenile Detention Center, where they do classes and they do Bible studies. There's all kinds of things that people can get involved in. Okay, so we've talked about Jesus giving us a different perspective for worry, and we've talked about what is the church's response to help people. But now I want to talk about our individual thought life, our individual response to when we are worrying. And worry can turn into anxiety. It's like you can have a worry, but to me, anxiety comes along when it starts to affect our body. So we start to get headaches or muscle tension, or we're waking up in the middle of the night with these thoughts that just won't go away. Maybe some people start to get GI upset. Things start to happen because the worry has lasted and rested on us for so long. And so here, 2,000 years ago, Paul gives us some very, very good advice that even now, if you go into counseling, a lot of this advice would still be given to you. From chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." First, what does he say? First, he says, rejoice. In the midst of feeling stressed and anxious about situations you can't control, about relationships you can't control, about things that have to do with money or jobs, he says, rejoice. Now, interestingly enough, when you go and you look at cognitive behavioral therapy, and that's a type of therapy that people will go to have, when they have like anxiety or depression, it's a therapy that teaches you to refocus your mind. And one of the things that often works, and they've shown with research, is that being thankful and having gratitude helps with anxiety and depression. And look, right here, we have Paul saying, rejoice, because it causes us to shift into a different part of our thoughts. Instead of being weighed down by the cycle of worried thoughts and anxious thoughts and things and what ifs and I don't know and how would I say that and all that stuff, we have to stop and we have to rejoice and we have to say, what am I thankful for? And then he says, pray with thanksgiving. The same deal. Bring those thoughts to God. Bring your worries to God. It's not like God says it's not important, but do it with thanksgiving. Say, God, thank you that you care for me. Thank you that you are powerful. Thank you that you understand the situation better than me. Thank you that you know my future. Thank you that I am safe with you. Thank you that you're not mean. We come with thanksgiving, and then we say, here's what I'm struggling with. I do want to back up just one little thing where it says, be gentle. You know, I often have patients who will come to me and they will say, my spouse told me I needed to come in because I'm so irritable. And we'll do a screening for depression or anxiety, and they're usually off the charts, usually for anxiety. Because when you're anxious and your mind is thinking about all these things, we don't have a lot of buffer to be gentle with people. And so oftentimes it starts to show up in relationships where people are irritable or they're having mood swings, they're snapping into anger, and it's starting to affect their relationships and it's also starting to affect their work. And at that point, oftentimes family members or loved ones will say, something's wrong. You need to get help. And I would say that if you are at a point where your anxiety or your depression is affecting your relationships or is affecting your job, please go and talk to a counselor. Please go and talk to your medical provider, because we don't want people's lives to be destroyed by this. And so when he says, be gentle, it's just a reminder that in the middle of our stress, we need to be gentle to those around us. It's not their fault. What's the next thing that Paul says? He says to discipline our thoughts. Now, this is fascinating. When my children have seen various therapists over the years, one therapist would always have them start the session with five goods. They had to lift up their hand and they had to say five good things that were happening to them or five good things about their life. It could be that they got a great lunch. It could be that they liked the socks they're wearing. It could be that they got to pet their dog. It doesn't matter what it was. They had to say five goods. That is 2024. Let's look back at Paul. 2,000 years ago. And what does he say? He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, the good things in your life, the beauty that you see, the true things in your life, think about such things. He's saying the same thing. Discipline your thoughts. Cause your brain to think about those things. Don't dwell on these things. I love it. And then we have the promise. The promise in verse 7 and the promise in verse 9. In verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. We don't even understand the peace of God and how it can give us peace, will guard your heart and your mind, your emotions and your thoughts. God will guard them.
and the God of peace will be with you. The Prince of Peace, the Spirit of Peace, the Triune God sees you, hears you. You are not alone. The God of peace is with you. Let's move back to Matthew 6, because Jesus puts a different perspective on worrying and says, God will take care of you. But then he says, this is what I want you to focus on. In verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Isn't that interesting? Because if you were to go through your week and think about how many hours you spend on clothes or food or drink, it would probably be tons of hours. I think I calculated once that to cook 5 nutritious meals Monday through Friday for my children took 14 hours of work, with the menu planning and the shopping and the cooking and the cleaning up. 14 hours. That's just food. And then we think about the laundry, and we think about, well, suddenly someone doesn't have underwear and you have to go to buy them underwear. You know, how much time do we spend, mental energy and time and money, on those things? And yet Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's your priority. What is his kingdom and his righteousness? Well, we've been studying about it, right? We've been studying about this upside-down kingdom that Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes, where he says, I want you to act and speak differently than anyone else in this world. And it's going to be really hard. He says in chapter 5, he says, I want your words, and when I say that, I'm including your words on social media. I want your words to shine like a light on the hill that people are attracted to. I want your words and your actions to change a situation like salt changes the taste of soup and makes it better. I want you to be those type of people who make situations better. But he goes even further. He says, I want you to love your enemies, the people that are hurting you, the people that are giving you a hard time, the people that you have a long history of hurt with. I want you to pray for them. This is the upside down kingdom. This is hard work. Jesus is saying, this is what you seek of my kingdom. This is where you focus your energy. Sometimes when we pray for people who are hurting us, it's hard to know what to pray. You know, like, what do we pray? Sometimes I pray, God, I pray that they would be healed of their hurts. God, I pray that they would run to you for peace. God, I pray that you would just surround them with your love so they would want to stay with you and they would listen to you and they would see your truth. I pray that you would bring people into their lives who will shepherd them away from this behavior. Those are ways that we can pray for our enemies. And those are ways that Jesus says to do it. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I have been clinging to this verse for months. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light, I say to myself, is this good? Is this right? Is this true? My actions and my words. You know, we can let worry and anxiety take control of us. Or we can say, what do I know is true? I know that God loves me and cares for me. I know that the people of God love me and care for me. I know that I can come to God with prayer and thanksgiving. And I know that God is asking me to focus on His kingdom. We have a hot tub outside in our backyard, and one of my favorite things to do is to go out there when it's dark and the sky is clear. And you sit out there and you just see stars. And Jesus says, this world is very dark. There's a lot of people hurting each other. There's a lot of situations that are very dark. But I want you to be children of light. In Philippians, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them as stars in the sky. And that is my challenge to all of us, that in the darkness, the beauty will be us shining with goodness and with righteousness and with truth. And we will cause people to look to the beauty of God. Amen. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that you are in control, because there is so much that's out of our control. God, I just pray that you would give us pure hearts. There are times when we want to attack back. There's times when we want to hold grudges. There's times when we don't want to love. God, help us to be able to walk in this kingdom that you call us to. Give us the strength. Thank you, God, that you care for us. And God of peace, I pray that you will walk out with us. Be with us. In your name, amen.